gives me great pleasure this morning to welcome Tians Jacobs. He's come this morning all the way from Cape Town, from Weybridge, and last week all the way from Cape Town. And Tians has been with us all week. Some of you heard him teach on Thursday at Bible school. I mentioned then that not this child, but when Christian was born, I was due to preach, and Sally went into labour. I pulled out at the last minute, so he, very short notice, steps in to preach then, and not so much short notice, but it's great to have him here. We were blessed, Tians, by what you taught us on Thursday, and let's just give him a welcome as he comes. I'm just going to pray before I give you the mic, and then we have no time deadline in this venue, so
that's dangerous to say.
Father, we thank you for your son, your servant, and this morning our preacher. God, thank you that you use us when we're willing to bring your word to your people. And God, as your people, we submit ourselves to your word as Tians brings it to us. And we pray, God, a blessing, not only on him as he gives it, but on his family and his congregation back in Cape Town. Father, that when he returns to them, he'll be refreshed, renewed. God, and that you'll honour him for the way in which he's honoured us as your people here. God, we submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hello, everyone. For some of you, it's the third time you're seeing me this week. So you must be saying, oh, when is that guy going back to Cape Town? Now that's the time to go like, no, don't go. Yeah, come on. Herodes. Good to see you. Herodes and I, we were my first small group when I was a student, 1997. You can't get rid of me either, can you? I keep following. Yeah, I'm so sorry, Herodes. But it's really great to see all of you. I'm from Cape Town, sunny Cape Town. It's not a bad place to be, is it? If you've never been there, you must go there at least once on holiday to go and enjoy it. But such a privilege to be with you guys this morning. And yeah, thank you for having me. I really feel at home. I really feel welcome here. So it's really great just to chat with all of you. Now, I'm very impressed with Dong. I dropped a bit of a different sort of type of presentation on him this morning. And I can see he can handle the stress. He's obviously a very good doctor. We can trust him. He's a doctor. So well done to him as well. But if you follow the news a slight bit, I don't know if you do, in South Africa, perhaps in the rest of the world, you notice that there's always a pervasive sense of fear, where we go, of things that is going wrong. In South Africa, there's a lot of social conflict that is escalating, causing many people to be afraid. And what do we do about that? In Europe, I find there's a lot of fear about the economic crisis. What's going to happen? How's it going to happen? And I don't think it's new at all. Chesterton wrote about it and said, sin and the broken world is empirically the easiest thing to prove. We're also aware that the world is not as it ought to be. And with that, we've got a couple of choices. How do we deal with it? How do we go about it? One of the choices we have is to just find a safe spot and just try and be okay. Be warm and snug in the cold of the world out there. And I guess that's one choice, but that does not seem to be very satisfying because, you know, the world never leaves us alone. After a while, we find that our society and our culture influences us, it influences our family, it influences myself. We can never truly be separate from what is happening in the world, even though we try and sometimes do that. And to be honest, that's not the gospel either. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, "See, I make all things new." The God that we serve is not a God of retreat, not a God of hiding, not a God of trying to be okay on my own. He's a God who finds all things, redeems all things, changes all things. This is a gospel, and I think for all of us, we want a life that is meaningful. We want to look back on our life and say, I'm leaving something behind. I'm leaving something behind in my family, among my children, Oh, you students. I shouldn't say that yet. One day, among society, the city, what am I leaving here? When I'm done being a student here and I'm leaving this hospital, what am I leaving behind? When I'm moving on in life, what am I leaving behind? Sense of meaning. And how then do we change the world? And it's actually a very simple word and a very simple concept. And if we go on to the next slide. There we go. It's a word, discipleship. Now, when we say the word discipleship, it's not a new word. No one goes like, "Ah, never heard of that word in my life." Everyone has heard the word discipleship. Discipleship is actually a very natural, very human thing. We all get discipled. If you're a medical student here, you are getting discipled into how to be a doctor. Right, you are studying. You are learning from over the... If you're getting married, and you are married, you are learning. If you have kids, you are discipling them. Discipling is actually a very human and very natural thing that is happening. And yet, it's one of those words that I find that we often don't think about because we're very familiar with it. Somebody once wrote and said, genius is the ability to see the obvious. And I guess the problem is if something gets very familiar, we don't think about it. But here's the problem. If we don't understand actually what it means and what it doesn't mean, it's impossible for us to live it. You can only do what you can see. If you can't see it, you can't do it. If you can't understand it, you can't live it. So what is it? What is discipleship and what is not discipleship? And wherever I go, and I ask the question, what is discipleship? You find different answers. If you ask in small groups, so everyone, what is discipleship? And everyone says something else. You're going to find a lot of Christian terms. You're going to find a lot of different concepts. But can we put our finger on it? But here's the thing. I would pose to you this morning, if you think about it, if we have to summarize what is the problem in the Western church today, I can probably all trace it back to this one word, discipleship. If we talk about the issue of hypocrisy, if we talk about the issue of apathy, if we talk about the issue of lifelessness, if we talk about the issue of being uncertain what to do and what not to do, all these issues we might raise up, church becoming political instead of making a change, all these things we can mention, we can all probably trace it back to this one word, discipleship. And there's a guy with the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who will go to the next slide. That's how he looks like. He was a German theologian, lived during the time of the Second World War, a difficult time. He was actually murdered for his faith as well. He was killed about 2 weeks before the Allies got to his position where he was in a prisoner camp. And he was a bit of a straight shooter. He writes the following thing about the importance of Christianity and discipleship. He says this, Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. It remains, in that case, an abstract idea, a myth, which has a place for the fatherhood of God, but omits Christ as a living son. Interesting words. I would say for most people, if you ask them, what is your primary identity in terms of your relationship with God? How do you relate to God? People say, well, I'm a child of God. And I would say relate to the fatherhood of God. But here's the thing, if we want to relate to Jesus Christ, there is only one way of relating to Christ, and that is through the identity of discipleship. That is by saying, I am a disciple. Ask yourself a question perhaps this morning. What is your identity? How do you see yourself? Can you very easily say to yourself, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Christ. That's who I am. I would say that doesn't easily come to us actually to say that. And why is that? I would say it's very difficult for us to say that. Because the thing about discipleship is that we're very aware in discipleship that we are still learning and growing. And the thing about learning and growing is that you're very aware of what you don't have. You still have to learn and you still have to grow. And then easily it can become a case of I'm feeling inadequate or insecure. I don't feel well about myself because I'm not perfect yet. But the thing about God is I don't think God is so much into perfection as he is into growth. God desires for us to grow, and sometimes we grow quickly, sometimes we grow slowly. But a fact of life is if you don't grow, you die. If you stop growing, you start dying. It's that simple. You're either growing, you're dying. And I found the road that we walk with Christ is always a road of growth.
And we never outgrow being a disciple. We never get to the place. You never become a pastor and you say, I'm not a disciple anymore. I am now your master. I'm a disciple. I'm learning. I'm growing. I can look back on 5-6 years of ministry and I can go, oh my word, I was clueless. But you know what? In 5-6 years' time, I'll look back on this time, I'll go like, Deans, you were clueless. And that's fine because it means I'm growing. The Bible talks about growing from glory to glory. We have this linear growth in our life, and that is a beautiful thing. It is a right thing. It is a good thing. It is a commitment to its growth. And unless we have that commitment unto growth, we will never know Christ. Here's a challenge for me. Here's a challenge for me. When I look at the Gospels, and the Gospels regularly offends me. By the way, if the Gospels don't offend you sometimes, it means you're not reading it. I'm often offended by the Gospels. And it's good. Because it makes me think and it makes me realize I am different from Christ. And we know who's right and who's wrong. That's the easy part. I'm wrong. Which means I need to grow. And where and how do I need to grow then? But if we look at the Gospels, we never find that Jesus says, come to the front to be saved. He says, follow me. You see, and often in our minds, we set the bar, as long as I'm saved, I'm okay. But here's the thing, it's like saying, as long as you're born into this world, you're okay. And being born into this world is an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wondrous thing. It's a miracle on its own. But I don't think anyone puts a baby on the table and say, there you go, my son. Here's a check. You will become a doctor one day. Bye. We understand that life is about growth. But here's the thing. If you cannot see where you're growing to, you will never get there. You will never get there. And that's a life of faith. Now let's talk a bit closer about discipleship. What's discipleship? And we go to the next slide. And we go on from there. This is a quote from a guy with the name of Dallas Willard. He's a philosopher, a Christian philosopher. And he says the following thing. A disciple or apprentice is simply someone who has decided. It's a choice. I can force you to make the choice. No one can force you to make the choice. You make the choice. But it's a decision to be with another person. It's always relational. Always relational. There's a relationship to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become what that person is. And as a disciple of Christ, I am with him by choice and by grace, learning from him how to live in the kingdom of God. And that, I believe, is the key phrase at the end, to live in the kingdom of God. And here's a hard question, I think the second hard question for all of us. Do you live currently in the kingdom? It's one thing talking about the kingdom. It's one thing thinking about the kingdom. It's one thing theorizing. It's one thing observing. It's another thing living in the kingdom. And we can easily just talk and just theorize and just objectively look at it, subjectively look at it, but not live it. And am I living? Am I growing in it? And it poses a question, what is it about Jesus that made people follow him and till today makes people follow him? That's an interesting question because I don't think Jesus was such an obvious person. The book of Isaiah talks about him and says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. No one gave him a second look. The high priest, the Pharisees, everyone looked at him and went, who is this guy? Let's kill him. Let's get him out of the way because he is just a hindrance unto our political objectives. Perhaps he wasn't that obvious for everyone. What was it that a person would go and leave his nets, leave everything that he has in life and follow this man? What was it about Jesus? He didn't pick the obvious spot. He became a Galilean peasant in impoverished conditions. He picked unlikely people that I wouldn't pick. And he changed them. But yet they made that decision. What was it? And if we look at the main message of Jesus, it's actually very simple. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your life, repent, because the kingdom of God is in hand. In other words, what he did is he showed them the kingdom. That's the miracles. That's the teachings. That's the life of Jesus. He demonstrated the kingdom. In other words, he showed them a life that was possible that they could not imagine or dream or understand previously. And it's very hard. The kingdom is a vision. It's a vision of how life can be. what we're stuck with in this world, looking at the brokenness of the world and be moved by the brokenness of the world, we need to have an alternative vision of how the world can be. And that is a vision of God. And I find whenever we have a true connection of God, a true encounter with God, whether it be in worship, whether it be reading the Bible, prayer, it's like a horizon shifts and we understand that things can be different. I can be different. I can be somebody so much more. My family is not doomed to this existence that it is currently. It can be something entirely different, something entirely good and beautiful. This world can be far more. It is a dream. Jesus gives a parable and says, the kingdom of God is like a pearl, great price that a merchant finds, and he gladly goes and he sells everything he has. Why? Because what he's found, the pearl that he sees, is worth more than anything he possesses, because it is a vision and dream of what can be. I think for all of us, we feel that call, we feel that dream, we have the desire. Now, I was thinking about an analogy perhaps in our natural circumstances environment that maybe illustrates this to some point of what I'm trying to say. And you might have noticed this guy, I think it happened about 2 months ago, what he did. It's a guy with the name of Felix Baumgartner. And if we go to the next slide, you're going to see a clip. Now this guy is a 40-year-old Austrian, and he broke several records doing this. He had the highest jump ever attempted by somebody, 39 kilometers above the surface of the earth. He broke the speed of sound going down. Here's another thing. He had the biggest viewership, live viewership ever on YouTube. 8 million people simultaneously watched as he jumped. It actually happened at the same time we had a service in Cape Town. And people were going like this on their cell phones. So much for my amazing ability to preach. Why? Why were people so moved by this? Is it because everyone goes like, oh, I want to be a skydiver? No. You probably looked at that and went like, this guy's nuts. All right? You probably went like, I'm never going to do that. I mean, there's another clip there that shows how, not on the presentation, but where it shows from his suit how he's spinning as he goes down. I was just getting nauseous just looking at that. You know, how much he had felt. What is it about this guy? And I believe the analogy holds true here. Look at this next slide. Because of this. When he was 5 years old, he drew this picture of skydiving. And later he wrote a caption saying, I had a dream and this was it. See, the question is, what makes the dream a reality? It's one thing to have a dream, it's another thing for something to become a reality. And I would say it's so rare for dreams to become realities that when somebody does it, we all stop. We take note. And we say, that's amazing. I never want to do that. But that is amazing because here's a guy that made a dream a reality. Now, in his case, he didn't start skydiving when he was 5 years old. He started skydiving when he was 16 years old. At the time he attempted this jump, he had 2,500 jumps underneath the belt. He was a guy that's so committed to do something right, At another stage, what happened is that he attempted to glide across the English Channel with graphite wings, drop him from a height and just glide across. And to get his technique correct, his crew, to practice that, strapped him on top of a Porsche with his graphite wings, and he'd be going down the Autobahn like that to get his technique right. The person that was mentoring him, perhaps you saw in the video, older gentleman with headphones going like this, he's the guy that held the previous record. Kittinger is his name. And he mentored this man. And he rejoiced when he was able to do it. You see, he embraced the lifestyle of being a skydiver to do what he could not naturally do by himself. To grow until he was able to do that. And that is discipleship. See, the problem often in Christianity is that our expectation is that of McDonald's. You are a McNugget. God looks at you and boom, you fast food. You are an instant product. But nothing in life works like that. In everything we grow, sometimes quicker, sometimes slower, sometimes supernaturally in a couple of days, a couple of months you grow, sometimes slower. It takes you a while to grow through something, but you grow until you are able to do what you dreamt. And that is the message of discipleship. That is the message of a kingdom. And Jesus gives us this command, and he says on the next slide, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Church, if we have to summarize everything, if we have to draw everything together, it's just as simple. This is what church does. We either make disciples or we don't have a right of existence. Have you thought about it? Very strange. How did we get here? How do we get from the disciples in a very different culture, very different age to today? How did we get from that Galilean peasantry to the Roman Empire changed? How did we get from these 12 clueless guys to world beaters? It is growth. And it's impacting, changing those who are around you. Now that, of course, poses the question on the next slide, how do you change for world-based disciples? It's one thing to say, I must grow, but that's not where we started. We said, yes, there's a dream of a kingdom, but the dream of a kingdom is a world that can change. An environment that can change, my family that can change. And we started talking about our own need to change. We must change before the world can change. We must grow before the world can grow. But then how does discipleship change the world? How do we get from those 12 disciples to things? Today, here. How did we get there? Now, there's another interesting analogy that maybe explains this. This is a picture of a guy called Mattingly. Probably never heard of him. He was an astronaut with Apollo 13. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Apollo 13. That was a bit of an ill-fated, fortunately, they ended up okay. Space mission in the 60s, I think, if I remember correctly. And these guys were about 320,000 kilometers from Earth on the way to Moon. Now, that is a distance, right? That's a fair distance. No dueling Felix Baumgartner out of that space shuttle to get back on Earth. What happened to them is that one of their oxygen tanks or something exploded. And then they had a wee bit of a bother in the middle between the Moon and the Earth. And one of the issues that they faced was obviously the carbon dioxide levels were rising and rising. And that obviously can get quite poisonous if it gets too high. So what to do about it? So, of course, what NASA did sort of on Earth is that they got all the clever guys into one room and said, you're not taking a toilet break until you figure this thing out. And the clever guys were able to figure something out. And by the way, that's what you see, that box in the middle is what they figured out. They had to use what was on the space shuttle, and they used masking tape, as you can see. They even had a sock in there somewhere, to try and filter the carbon dioxide so that the level could just be okay. But now you've got the next problem. They figured out how to build that filter, but how do you get people 320,000 kilometers away on a shuttle somewhere to build and assemble that thing? No YouTube video of instruction. No sending emails with diagrams. You just have a radio with delay telling them how to assemble this thing themselves in a life-threatening environment. Now, what would you do in a situation like this? Just naturally thinking about it, what I would do is I would line up all the clever guys that figured this out in the first place, and I would look at the most clever of the most clever. I would go, "You, my man, we'll tell them how to do this." All right, that's how I would do it. Think about it in church. Probably we often do the same thing. We ask, how do we disciple and change the world? So we put everyone in a row and we say, who is the most spiritual one yet, David? Thou will disciple everyone. And we will watch as thou dost it. Something like that. Please excuse my old English. It's obviously not very good. All right, that's what we do. And from time to time we go like, David. All right, you're the man. And then we're waiting again and we're watching. Is that filter happening? Now, what they did was actually something very different. You know what they did? They picked this guy called Mattingly. Now, Mattingly was supposed to go on the mission as well. He was an astronaut that was supposed to be part of a crew. And he got exposed to German measles through his family. He didn't have it even yet to that stage. And they said, you're a bit of a danger. You're not flying to the moon. That's a bit of a bummer. I would struggle to get over that one. Until, obviously, the oxygen tanks blew up. But they picked this guy. And they said to him, you come and watch and learn how to build this thing until you can do it yourself. And once you've learned to do it yourself, you will talk on the radio with the other astronauts how to do it. Why did they do that? Why did they pick an astronaut and not one of the clever guys? I'll tell you why. Because no one knows how an astronaut thinks like another astronaut. And here's the thing about discipleship. You reach people that I will never reach. You reach people that David will never reach. No one understands your environment and your peers better than yourself. No one can demonstrate and show the power and the life of a kingdom more to your peers than you yourself. You are the best person in the best position, and that's why God placed you. And I often find, I don't know if it's true here as well, maybe it's a South African thing, but I always find if you put people long enough in a small group, everyone starts complaining about where they are in life. Is that true here as well? Is that a universal thing? Just us. I was chatting the other day, a while ago actually, chatting to three guys. One was a doctor, one was an engineer, the other one was a chartered accountant. The doctor decided he didn't want to be a doctor, he wanted to be an engineer. The engineer didn't want to be an engineer, he wanted to be a doctor. The chartered accountant didn't know what he wanted to be, but he didn't want to be a chartered accountant. I was just struck by that. The grass is always greener on the other side, but here's the problem. I'm not saying you should always stay where you are. I'm not saying you should forever be a student. Please, your parents will have a hard time if that's happening forever. What I am saying is that there's a reason why you are where you are. And unless you can make an impact where you are, you will never make an impact elsewhere. We always think of discipleship. Discipleship is something we want to walk out as soon as possible. Oops, I've done foundation four. I'm done being a disciple. You're never done being a disciple. But also, discipleship is not something that happens somewhere out there until it happens here. And that then poses the question, how do you disciple your peers? It's by exposing your own life to them. Show your own. What Jesus did, he said, follow me. It's invitational. In other words, come and be with me. Come and see what I do. Come and experience what God is doing. Jesus, of course, fully God, but he was also fully human. He shows us what it means to be human and how to live fully in our humanity. Rick Warren writes about it. He says, do what you love to do. Just invite somebody. Do what you love to do. Just invite somebody. But we get weird. We get weird sometimes. I'll tell you why. Because we're so insecure about what we don't have. And get that perfection monkey off your back. All right? In Afrikaans, we've got a good word for that. Footsack. All right? Sounds like a strong word. Don't say it too much. But don't worry. It's not an ugly word. But get that monkey off your back. Paul writes about it and says, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, grow with me as I am growing in Christ. There's a guy in the Philippines that's got an amazing church. I really admire what he does. And he's very strong in discipleship. And he says this thing, you can disciple somebody else so long you've read one more chapter in the Bible than that person. If he reads more than one more chapter more than you, then he's discipling you. Get the perfection monkey off your back, because you grow by teaching others. You become more of a disciple by making disciples. You've never learned something if you cannot teach it to somebody else. You guys know that. You know, and it brings us to the question of love and just how we approach people. And if we see people as a tick box, you know, I've discipled somebody, I've done something, they know that. People are not stupid. People are not idiots. You know if somebody's got some other thing that they just need to do and just move on, and it makes you feel like an object. But if you love a person, they know that. And let me just say this about love, because I think a lot of people get confused about love. Francis Schaeffer writes about this. He says, the twin values we're left with in the modern world, the twin values, the greatest values we're left with, is give me stuff and leave me alone. Does that sound true? Laughter probably says, yes, it's true. Give me stuff and leave me as I am. In other words, people see love as enable me and approve me. And I would say that's not love. Love is an utter commitment to the good of somebody. And it means sometimes you've got to ask the question, what is good for you? How can you grow? How can you change? And how can I help and assist you in growing? And that's discipleship. And if we love people, the Bible says many things fail, but one thing never fails, and it's love. If we love people, you can't just give them stuff and leave them alone. We must share our lives with them. We must draw them closer. And no one can do it better for your peers than you yourself. Now, let me just end off with this, and I've said too much already. But we're going to continue talking about discipleship and just wrestling through it a bit more. And it's important that we go through it. Let me just say this. There's a large church that actually did a very interesting study, just thinking about how does people grow in their discipleship. And they asked some hard questions. And they interviewed many, many people, sent out all kinds of questionnaires, asked people to be really honest about it, because they wanted to see themselves where they're lacking in and where they need to grow. And the answers that they received were actually very, very interesting. Now, this is just a way of putting in a structure almost, or putting in a way of understanding. It's a model in some way of biblical truths. It's just a way of compiling what should happen in discipleship. And ask yourself today the question, where am I, number one? And ask yourself a question, how can I help somebody else in this? And just start thinking through it. And what they found, the first phase of growth, we're talking about growth, is what you're aiming for here. The first phase of growth is if you have an encounter with God, and here it means knowing God. Knowing God. Who is God? How does God work? How does the kingdom work? It's got a very strong knowledge component, but not just the intellectual component. It's got a heart, a spiritual component, a revelation component. Knowing God, an encounter with God. In our context, that would be foundation. Spiritual growth series. It would be Bible school. It would be church services. Knowing and encountering God. And what they found is people rapidly grow, but if they only do this, they grow up to a point and then their growth peters out. They don't grow beyond that. And as we know, what happens? If you don't grow, you die. Then they found the second phase that is equally important is the issue of lifestyle. Unless you embrace the practical lifestyle of a disciple, you will never grow. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about reading the Bible, talking about prayer, talking about sharing your faith, we're talking about serving, talking about tithing and giving. We're talking about embracing the lifestyle. Now, for many Christians, this is actually a bit of a foreign one, I think. And yet, it is one of the most important things. I would say, and I'm not going to test it here this morning, but I would say if we ask the questions, just honestly talk to one another. How often do you actually read your Bible? A lot of people say not that often. How often do you actually pray? Not that often. But if you don't embrace a lifestyle of discipleship, you will never grow in discipleship. And the thing about Christianity is the most basic things are the most important things of it. Yes, there's always X, Y, Z. There's always more than we can know. But the most basic things are the things that matters most. And what they found is, yes, first growth spurts, if you can really have a knowledge and encounter with God, you grow very rapidly. But unless you embrace a lifestyle of discipleship, you will never go beyond. And then they get to the third and equally important phase, and the final phase. And that is the phase of ownership. Unless you take leadership and ownership in something, you will never grow beyond. Unless you say to yourself, listen, I'm going to become a small group leader. I'm going to disciple somebody else. I'm going to take ownership for this thing. You will never grow. Because taking ownership for something forces you in some way to grow. Because then you ask the questions again, do I really know God well enough? And you go back to that. Then you ask yourself, but now, you know, my life of prayer, my life of reading the Bible is, do I really know what I'm doing here? And then you grow again. It's a self-learning, self-growing cycle. And I truly believe these three phases, unless a person goes through these three phases, they always fall short of discipleship. And they always, in the end, fall short of a dream. Amen? Let's stand up this morning. Let's bring ourselves before God. Just respond to God. And let's pray this morning for one another. And let's encourage one another. Can we close our eyes and just focus on what God wants to do here? Father, we thank you this morning just for the simple call again. And sometimes we make things very complicated in our minds, and sometimes we rationalize things a lot, but this morning we just bring our souls and what we have and what we don't have. We just look at our very basic desires, our very basic choices. And we make the decision again to follow you. And Lord, none of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. But I thank you for the amazing, amazing grace and opportunity to grow. In the world, everything is left to be as it is. It is in your genes, if one could put it that way. You're forced to be what you are and you can never change. But we thank you that the kingdom is a kingdom of change. It is a kingdom of growth. It is a kingdom where you make everything new. And Lord, this morning we just return to that basic call of discipleship. If you're here this morning and we really want to encourage and pray for one another, but it's part of a privilege we have as believers to pray for one another, support one another. If you're here this morning and you say to yourself, you know what, I've never embraced truly the identity of being a disciple. I can't honestly say to myself, I am a disciple of Christ. Or perhaps you've had that identity, but you've walked away from it. And you just want to come back to the simplicity of following Christ. It's a beautiful picture in the book of Revelation, which says that the Lamb, which is an image used of Christ, and the church, the 144,000, the image that speaks of that, or the symbol that speaks of the church. And it says that wherever the Lamb goes, they follow. And tonight, or this morning, is just the simplicity of coming back to that. And if you're here this morning, you say, I want to do that again. Won't you please come to the front so we can pray with you? We're just going to give some time for that. Amen.
should I go, should I not, then either come now or this might help you. Just before Tian said, as long as I'm born, I'm okay. obviously, I'm not often at the back, but I saw two neonatal units, as in the incubators, just wheel past, and just opposite our entrance is this transition unit where babies who are touch and go. It's not intensive care, but from intensive care they would come to this unit just where we are. And if that's a picture for you, that you're born, your spirit is alive, and you're not on intensive care, and you're doing okay, it's not that you're going to lose your salvation, but you're not growing, then just come forward. And I'm going to give a couple more pictures that might help you before I ask you to come. But that's a first. It's not that your life is in an intensive care unit, but you're not growing. And as Tian said, if you're not growing, then you're dying. But I know here how committed some of you are to what you're here to learn, or how committed you are to the children God has given you. So whether it's medicine or parenting or science, you haven't been given a baby or been given a place at St. George's and said, okay, that's it, I'm done. I know how committed you are because I see it. And if you want to say to God, I want that not only same level of commitment, but I want my commitment to my growth in you to exceed, to surpass whatever it might be, parenting or studying or whatever career or job we might be in. A lifestyle of discipleship. And if you want some ownership, and you don't even have to know in your heart what it is, and we're not saying we have all those answers, but if you want some ownership, then again come. So if one of those three, or you know you're not even sure which, but if your growth isn't as it should be, then come. If you look at your life and you see your commitment to whatever it may be, or whoever it may be, and your commitment to God doesn't surpass and exceed that, then come. And if you want some ownership, you don't have to know what. Signing up to be such and such a person within whatever it may be, shofar tooting, whatever else it may be. But if you want ownership, then again, come. So please, there'll be more people here to minister. Please come to the front. Just as the people continue to minister, we'll close the service. But we'll respect them space at the back, and there might be one or two things left to eat as well. But please stand as we close. God, we thank you that you provide us with everything that we need for life and for godliness. God, we thank you for the provision that we've received this morning through teams. God, just taking us back to basics, back to the building blocks, back to the steps that many of us made long ago. But God, thank you that even amongst us there are some who need to take those steps and scale those heights for the first time. God, we thank you for those who've responded just to take that next step, whatever it may be. Father, thank you that your kingdom is a kingdom of growth, that your kingdom is advancing and not retreating. And God, even on the micro level of our own lives, we thank you for the growth that not only was represented here this morning, but God, even happened here this morning. The growth, God, in just responding to your word, in just getting rid of a stubbornness of heart or a hardness in our minds that doesn't allow us to receive from you. God, thank you for that growth. And thank you, God, that as we allow you to change us, and you will use us to change many. God, we thank you that your kingdom is coming here at St. George's, that your kingdom is coming in Tooting. God, that as we sang earlier, you are the God of this city. That you are the God of nations and generations. Thank you for taking us back to that discipleship. We commit ourselves, Lord Jesus, to following you. Even today, even this week. Father, thank you that your blessing is on your people. And we accept your Father blessing upon our lives. Holy Spirit, that you would show us this week where, to whom, who to disciple. And Lord Jesus, we lift you high over this place, knowing that you draw all people to yourself. Lord Jesus, we confess with our mouths, we acknowledge with our bodies that you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please hang around, you're welcome. If you didn't respond, then there's still time to do so, and if you have a need of prayer for healing or whatever else it may be, then we have oil with which we can anoint you. Please don't leave before you've had that prayer need met or you've responded to that conviction. God bless you. Have a great week.